The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around and said to them, 'Why are you standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, 'Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first.' When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, 'Those last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose to do with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
As we stand, let us pray. Loving God, be in my words and all our thoughts this day. Amen.
Amen.
Reflecting on our readings this morning, it seemed to me that we're being asked to think a bit about the capacity of human beings to tell God what they think God should be doing. And putting it like that already indicates the absurdity of the idea, which is what the writer of the book of Jonah and Jesus in his wonderful parable of the workers in the vineyard also indicate, among other things. But we do talk to God when we pray, even if we're not trying to tell God what to do. So our readings also, I think, have something to say about the nature of our prayers. Now, as we heard at the start of the passage from Jonah, the people of Nineveh have changed their ways at the last minute so that there is no longer justification for God to bring calamity upon them. And this, as we heard again, makes Jonah very angry and very upset. He feels betrayed by God because he has shown kindness to the Ninevites. It seems a very strange reaction for Jonah to have. He's saying something like, "Didn't I say this would happen? This is exactly why I didn't go to Nineveh in the first place." And actually, it's not true. If you turn back to the start of this short and really quite funny book, you discover that Jonah is making excuses here. The real reason Jonah didn't go to Nineveh, it says he fled before the Lord, fled from the face of the Lord. So he's either afraid of the Lord or he's afraid of what he's asking him to do or something. But it wasn't because he knew God would not do, would not carry through on the threats he was making. However, he still does say, he says, "This is why I didn't do what you had told me. I just knew you'd give in. God, you're pathetic." Jonah is behaving petulantly. He is treating God like a boss who can't be trusted to stay with the message. Maybe like a modern politician. In that case, Jonah would be an angry spin doctor. Now, at the heart of Jonah's annoyance and his distress seems to be his pride. His pride is hurt because he thought God was on his side and was really going to show the Ninevites who's boss. But it turns out that God is just as capable of feeling compassion for the Ninevites as for anyone else. And I've long loved the way the book of Jonah ends, God says, "And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals. Now, in a world where people often don't know their right hand from their left, as someone who I quite often feel I myself don't know my right hand from my left, this speaks to me. I think it speaks to us. God is saying something like, how could I not have compassion on all these confused people, confused so that they get things wrong? Let alone all the animals, similarly perplexed by life, but in their own way, completely innocent. So father-like, mother-like, like a friend, like kindred, with kindness, God sees how it is for us, how it is for them, for the Ninevites. And how can God not then have compassion? And to have compassion is to love. How can the God who is like a loving father and mother not love us, not love the Ninevites, given that we just don't know half the time what we're doing, like a year-old child? So the story of Jonah does demonstrate in narrative form how ludicrous it is to try and tell God what we think God should be doing, and also for us to claim to have knowledge of how God judges others. But isn't there a problem here? Because we do tell God what we think he should be doing, don't we, when we pray? And if it's ludicrous to tell God to get on and smite others for their sins, what about praying to God for the needs of others, including for people affected by profound natural disaster or personal tragedy? What about praying for the people of the Caribbean again this week? Or the people of Mexico? What about praying for the people who have died in the Caribbean and in Mexico, or in Syria, or the Yemen, or Rakhine province, or goodness knows where else? What about praying for the dead ones that we miss, the people we still love who have died? What about praying for peace? Well, why do we pray for people who are far away? And I'd like to turn the question around, actually, and say, well, why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you pray for people in need who are far away? When we pray for people in need, people we know or people we've just heard about, we focus our thoughts on them. We express our concern for them deeply, in a deeply personal way. We engage with what we know of their needs. We see them a bit more clearly as just like us, with needs and rights and fears and hopes and joys as real as our own. Maybe there will be a practical outcome. Maybe we will do something for them. Maybe we will do something else that's informed by the concern we've expressed in our prayers. Or maybe not. But we don't pray in a transactional way. We don't pray like we hand over money in a shop or ask a friend for a favor. We pray because we want to express our deepest concerns with as much of our being as we can muster. Why do we pray for people who have died? Well, because we love them, of course. And if you love someone, you should want to tell God, who is love, after all, about that. Not because God doesn't know, but because it's good for you to say it for yourself. And not because we think in some mad moment that what we're saying makes any difference to God, but because in our prayers, we express God's eternal, totally besotted concern for the people that we love too. When we pray for someone who's died, we focus for a moment on them in the way that God is focused on them always. Why do we pray for peace? Because it makes the world more peaceful when we pray for peace. And I'm not saying that God doesn't act in response to prayer. Apart from anything else, God acts in our prayers themselves. Our prayers are shaped by God's Holy Spirit. When we set out to pray, we consciously or unconsciously place ourselves between Jesus and his Father, as we say in the beginning of our service here, between the eternal Word and the source of all being. God's Word shapes our words. God's Spirit becomes our breath when we pray. Our words speak truthfully of what concerns us most deeply, and these are words of love addressed to love itself. There is a mystery here, but we're used to living with mystery. Human knowledge is pretty mysterious in itself. The human capacity to forgive is in equal measure wonderful and mysterious. The human ability to love is a mystery that science cannot touch, and most scientists wouldn't want it to try. But aren't we told in the story that God did change his mind about the Ninevites because of what they did? Doesn't that suggest that we might change God's mind by praying? Well, there's no changing God's mind in the parable of the workers in the vineyard. God's going to keep on doing what God does. And the fact that humans think it's unfair to pay those who came last the same as those who enlisted first isn't going to make any difference. And surely, in fact, the one who changed their mind in the story of Jonah is Jonah himself. And he projects his own changing mind and thought and understanding onto God. How could God possibly change his mind? If God is love, the love is unconditional. If God is wisdom, it is a wisdom that makes things what they are. If God is truth, it's a truth that sets the standards for honesty. God's being is God's doing, and God's doing is her being. The word God, as is often said, is a verb, not a noun. Hence the mystery for us, because it is so hard for us to get our minds around what it might mean for there to be no difference between what we are, what we want, and what we do. Whereas what God is the source of all being, what God wants is the spirit of truth, and what God does is speak the eternal word. Well, thinking about our readings today, it seemed to me that a hymn by F.W. Faber that is regularly sung in this church and churches like it captures well the issues thrown up for us by our readings today, and I want to finish by reading it. There's a wideness in God's mercy like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in his justice, which is more than liberty. There is no place where earth's sorrows are more felt than up in heaven. There is no place where earth's failings have such kindly judgment given. For the love of God is broader than the measure of our mind, and the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. But we make his love too narrow by false limits of our own, and we magnify his strictness with a zeal he will not own. There is plentiful redemption through the blood that has been shed. There is joy for all the members in the sorrows of the head. There is grace enough for thousands of new worlds as great as this. There is room for fresh creations in that upper home of bliss. If our love were but more simple, we should take him at his word, and our lives would be all gladness in the joy of Christ our Lord. Amen.